Good morning.
Good morning.
Once again, we are continuing our series this morning on the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians has many themes, and we've been talking thoroughly through several of them already. Before I jump into all of that, because I will just get off on my tangents like you know I do, I'll invite you to follow along with me in the book of Philippians. And open to Philippians chapter 1. We will go over the first 11 verses and continue on from there. So as you're finding your way to Philippians chapter 1, let's open in a word of prayer. Lord in heaven, I'm so grateful to be here this morning. I'm thankful every moment that we're able to get together for the sweet fellowship of the saints. What a true joy it is to be amongst brethren and sisters of faith. I'm so thankful, Lord, for your amazing work through Jesus Christ. Every day, working miracles, bringing life from the dead. Those that are dead in trespasses and sins can enjoy new life, a new creation in Christ Jesus, the very moment they trust in what you've done through Christ. Your shed blood paying for the sin of the world. I'm so thankful, God, for that work. Thankful for how easy and simple this gospel is, and what a joy it is discovering all the depths and details of your love toward us in Jesus Christ. As we continue to study your word here in the book of Philippians, I pray you guide us unto the truth that we ought to hear. Help us to listen with our hearts and ears and to be encouraged by your word, to be edified in what you've made us in Christ Jesus. To take all these things to heart so that we too can say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. This introduction to the epistle is rich with themes of the Christian life. We've covered several of them and we'll cover them more as we get through this short epistle. I say short tongue-in-cheek because we're going to be on this for several weeks to come. But there's so much to learn, even from halfway through the first verse. That's where we all started with this, where it says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Servitude is one of the major themes of this epistle. Servitude, not in the sense of, I am your slave, you are my slave driver, at all like that, because the Greek term is slave, and I've had people go off the deep end on that. But what it means is the concept of indentured servant. This idea of, I would like to serve you without any thought of reward. That's the concept here. And especially when we realize the depth of love through God, through Jesus Christ, that God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, it should inspire us to be zealous for good works. Well, part of those good works is serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned before, there was always that brother in Christ that would ask the question, it rings in my head to this day, what does that look like? Because it's easy to say, I am going to love my neighbor as myself. It's much harder to do it. So what does that look like? Well, it takes many shapes and forms. I can't do that in one session here. I'd have to have a PowerPoint with a big bulleted list going on over here, and the list would almost be endless if we were going to get that granular. What does it look like? It means helping where you're able every day. It could be helping someone know sound doctrine that much better. Perhaps they're zealous for the Lord and just don't know who they are in Christ Jesus, about to make a poor decision. So I'm still being very, whatever that word is, vague. There it is. Vague, because there's so many different scenarios like that. Perhaps it's sharing the gospel, the grace of God, for the first time. Perhaps it's just helping to pick up something heavy, or helping someone to repair their home that's starting to fall apart and they don't have the means to do it. There's so many different things that this could take shape and form of, but we're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever these opportunities arrive, who we ultimately serve is Him. And our love toward Him, like I've said many times in the last couple of weeks, that's the outward sign of the inward change. Now we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves. When we see someone hurting, our first thought is, how can I help? Rather than, what's in it for me if I help? Because that's the way of the world, right? That's the way of the flesh. What's in it for me? The focus is on the self, not on the eternal. So that was one of the themes we looked at. Doulos, serving, servitude. I pointed out that this epistle was written to the bishops and deacons, not only just the saints here at Philippi, but the leadership in the church. Because he's writing to a church that's going through what I have termed, and will continue to term, intense fellowship. These are true believers quarreling over something. We don't know what it was. We could make up something just to make it more humorous. Maybe it was the, should we sit in pews or chairs? It could be something like that. And Iodius and Syntyche are arguing about how they should look. I don't know. It doesn't matter. They're arguing about something, and there's discord amongst the believers. And Paul is here to remind them, let's get back to the foundation. Because when we remind us of who we are in Christ Jesus, what He wrought in us, that brand new creation, the moment anyone believes that we can put off that old man, then when we realize all of that stuff, if you skip ahead to chapter 2 and verse 12, when he says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, in other words, you ought to be behaving, whether the authority is there or not, because he is the apostolic authority of this dispensation of grace here, according to God's word. But he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, meaning live it out. Live it out with respect and honor, reverence to the God who created you brand new in Christ Jesus. And then he says, verse 13, it is God which worketh in you both to will, that is to desire, and to do of his good pleasure. And every time I read this verse, I think back, or forward rather, to 1 Thessalonians 5, where it says, quench not the Spirit. These are those choices that I've been bringing up the last few weeks that we go through every day. We have the choice whether to allow that fruit of the Spirit to bud, burst forth, or to quench the Spirit, to suppress that attitude and live just for me. Galatians talks about the difference of the flesh and the Spirit. We've been over that the last couple of weeks, how we can either produce fruit in the flesh or fruit in the Spirit. The fruit of the flesh, nobody likes. I don't think I could talk to anybody. They might joke about it and lust after those things, which is going to happen for the unsincere believer or the unbeliever in Christ Jesus. They will lust after those things of the flesh. But that list God gives in Galatians 5, if you read that in front of anybody, they're going to think, wow, that's not good stuff. But that's the lust of the flesh. That's what we would do inherently in the flesh. But in the Spirit, the fruit is much different. Love. First one, love your neighbor as yourself. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's that self-sacrificial sort of behavior that points out the difference of Christ in us. Right? That's what we should be seeing. That's why he writes in Philippians 2, and I'm skipping over a really important passage there in chapter 2, but it's God that works in them both to will and do his good pleasure. And of course, right after that is that command that's so hard to follow. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Or in more modern terms, don't complain about anything. Just do it, right? Do all things without murmurings and disputings. That's hard. Because our flesh is against the spirit against the flesh, the two are at enmity, one against the other. That's what Galatians 5 talks about. Romans 8:8 is, I think that's the verse, yep. Romans 8:8 is very clear. Those in the flesh cannot please God. And I brought up in Colossians 1:9, I know I'm rattling off a whole bunch of verses, but these are what we've looked at before. Colossians 1:9 through 12-ish in there, it's all one big sentence. But Paul says in those verses that that his prayer is that we, as saints, come under the knowledge of the truth, spiritual wisdom and understanding, in order that we might do all things for the pleasure of God. Walk unto all pleasing is how the old English puts it. And so I've challenged us the last couple weeks when we've come across those passages, asking those questions, rhetorical, pastoral questions, so don't feel nervous and squirm in your chair, but is that where my heart's at? Is that how I feel? When God says in Ephesians chapter 4, 5 rather, 15, whatever that verse is, redeem the time for the days are evil. Am I doing that? Because that's what God wants me to do. Many people in this world are confused and don't understand their true identity in Christ Jesus. And they'll ask a question, what is God's will for my life? And that takes on, that's a longer answer than you might think, although there is a short, quick answer. God wants you saved, He wants you to know the truth, and He wants you to behave like you ought to in Christ Jesus. That took, what, 5 seconds? That's the will of God. And I get that from 1 Timothy 2:4 and 1 Thessalonians 4:3. I know I've gone over that a lot with the majority of you here, but it's important to know the will of God. Now, I know typically when they say that, they're thinking of, should I take this job, should I not? Should I travel here, should I not? And that sort of thing. Well, spend time in prayer, God will reveal it. Or He'll open doors, or He'll shut them. And sometimes we'll try and try and try again, and He's just like, no, 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 and keep shutting the door till we get the hint, right? That's probably happened to more than one of us here. And so we've talked about that idea of being zealous for God, living as we ought to in Christ Jesus. So when we look at Philippians 1 again, when Paul identifies who the saints are in Christ. His prayer in verse 4 is revealed in verse 9, but he's confident that he which had begun a good work in you, the saint, the believer, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so first and foremost, we got to understand when we had sincerely trusted in Christ that Jesus shed blood, paid for all of my sins, just like Jesus said, it is finished. Colossians 2 says you are complete in Christ. You have all trespasses forgiven. There's many other passages that say that same thing. And what God says here, Philippians 1:6, is that He, God, that performed that good work in you, that is the good work, by the way, taking you from dead and trespasses and sins to making you alive in Jesus Christ, He's going to perform that, maintain it, however you'd like to think of it, until the day of Christ. What day is that? It's the day of the Lord. It's the day where God makes all things brand new. And again, we've talked about that before, but it's when He fixes everything. We'll get caught up. That's what we get to look forward to next, caught up in the heaven with Christ. Those that died in Christ before us, all of us will get our brand new bodies, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's going to be awesome. And after that, even, when God issues His justice, what is coming upon the children of disobedience, He's going to render to every man according to his works. I'm going to believe Him for what God says. I'm not going to go into all the details or what-if scenarios of the book of Revelation. I'd pass out trying to think of all that stuff. But God knows exactly what He's going to do. There'll be 7 years of... hard to find words to describe that. I'll just call it the day of deepest darkness, because that's similar to what Amos calls it. It's a day of darkness, of deep darkness. So it's the worst time in earthly history, but then Christ is going to come back to the earth, establish His throne in Jerusalem, and rule with that rod of iron, that means no disobedience will be tolerated, for 1,000 years. And it'll be a precursor to the Edenic paradise that we will all partake in, the new heavens and newer. It's a partial restoration, and I didn't really want to get on that tangent there. But just to understand the day of Jesus Christ, when you believe that He's paid for your sins on the cross, God's own Holy Spirit lives in your physical body. How that works, no one can explain. But God says it, and I believe it. His Holy Spirit is in every believer, and now we have the mind of Christ. And what God says is that Holy Spirit seals us until that day of the redemption of the purchased possession. That's Ephesians 1:14, by the way. And what is that day? That's the day when the body of Christ gets bought up. For you were bought with a price, it says 1 Corinthians 6. Therefore, honor God with your body. Okay? So all of that is part of our identity in Christ Jesus. We cannot lose our salvation. So how does that affect me? Right? All of these themes I'm trying to make real. We've probably heard some of these things before in past messages from different preachers, but how do we make that real? How do I establish that in my life? I know I cannot lose salvation, so I've got a couple choices, right? I can, for those of us here in Florida, I can just go live at the beach and live out my days till I'm grow old and weary and pass out and die. Could be nice, would be fun, very relaxing. Or, since I cannot lose salvation, I want everybody I know to hear this. And wouldn't that be more of the zealous of the good works, like Titus chapter 2 talks about? And I'm picking on Florida here. Not going to go there. But how should we live out our days? Because did we earn this? No. Did we deserve it in any way, shape, or form? No. And most people don't even realize our default destination when we're born into this world, born in the image of Adam, is not paradise. And sure, we've got that free pass, I suppose you could say, and oh boy, go off on this deep end, I'm kind of opening up a can of worms here, but those that cannot physically make that decision themselves. Okay? I know God knows the heart of every man. I'm not going to question who goes where, but everyone in the flesh is dead in trespasses and sins. Scripture is very clear on that. And we all have that nature to begin with, and we need to trust Him at some point in our life. So there is a time in our life where we are accountable, and we've got to make that choice. Am I going to follow Christ or not? And I made that choice at the age of 12, but didn't follow up on it. And how often, I don't even have to talk about children. It can be anybody, coworker, somebody. Who is, if anybody here has had someone make a promise to them and not fulfilled it, how did that make you feel? Because I think about that somewhat often, because I did that to God. Again, just being candid, being open, because most of us in the flesh will have those thoughts of, I could never be good enough. You're right. Praise the Lord. But through Christ, if He can grant us the strength, we'll read, that's Philippians 4, 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. In the context of whether I'm abased or whether I'm abound, whether I'm full or suffer hunger, that's the context. He's not saying leap over tall buildings in a single bound or anything like that. Or say, God can save me if I jump off this bridge. He could, but don't put Him to the test. Right? It's also written not to do that. But still, like when we don't, the whole point I'm trying to get across is we shouldn't trust in the flesh, but trust in Him, the one who made us brand new, wherever we're at. Because, man, see, I'm all discombobulated with all these different themes. Stick to the script, right? Knowing who we are in Christ and knowing that God made this body of Christ to work together, and how many different passages like 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, talk about every single member being absolutely essential. Every member. Yeah, some might appear more comely as others, as the old King James would put it, might look prettier than others, but it doesn't matter. They're all part of the body. Whether one member suffers, all suffer with it. And it's really easy to understand that concept, because if anybody's body has ever ached in any way, you know that to be true. You stub your toe, that's all you focus on. Man, it hurts. And now you're thinking it, you're looking at it, your hands are trying to massage that out, you know? The whole body suffers with it. So it's very easy to understand that. Now wrapping that around, or bringing that back around to the spiritual sense, if a member of the body of Christ is suffering, all the members pray. Or, can I help you out? The body is meant to work together. It's one unit, one team, striving together for the faith of the gospel, according to Philippians 1, 27. That should be, that is the design, and that should be how we carry out our days. So all of that just on our identity in Christ. And Paul goes on to say, it's appropriate for me to think this of you all because you're all partakers of my grace. And I mentioned too how important it is to remember that every single sincere believer is a walking miracle of God. Now we might think, I don't like that guy. or I can't stand her, or something like that. But if they're sincere in their faith, guess what? We're on the same team. So there might be those times, yes, of intense fellowship that follow because of this or that or whatnot, but we should always remember they're in Christ too. And I try to remind us that when we, because we all started off somewhere young in Christ, having very little knowledge of what was in the Bible, or perhaps nothing more than Jesus Christ died for me. That might be all somebody knows, and yet they're all in. They're a sincere believer, like, yes, I believe that happened, and they're just in the stage of now what? They might say things that are completely against sound doctrine. Okay, how do we behave in that way? Because I told you before, when I was trying to figure all this stuff out, because I'm very granular, right, that engineering black and white kind of mindset, how does this work together, and I need to put the pieces together, when I started asking questions, I got one of three responses. Evading the question, I got that one far too often. Condescending talk to me, like, I can't believe you don't know this yet. These are from believers. All of these responses were from believers yet. Or the very minority, which makes me kind of sad. Let me help you understand. And I want that, I encourage that to be all of us here. To come alongside one another. That's what the term comfort or encouragement in your Bibles is typically translated from, the Greek term parakaleo. That literally means to come along beside, like grab onto. That's what parakaleo is. And so we ought to do that in Christ. I know the sad reality is those three responses are probably going to be here, I don't even have to say probably, until the day of Christ. But we ought to make it our goal, like Paul says in Philippians 3:14, press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We serve Him. And He made a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. Okay, this is where I'm trying to get at for this first bullet point this morning, is Christ made that person a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. So who am I then to snuff him out or her out? Right? And we shouldn't be condescending. We should always be edifying, looking for that opportunity to bolster up or to edify or to build up. Okay, that was bullet point number one. So all of this being said, verse 8, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Bowels have a different meaning today in the normal vernacular, but it means the innermost feelings, the heart of Jesus Christ. It's those innermost feelings, so you get the sense that Paul loves these saints at Philippi. He is concerned for them, perhaps, of what is going on there, the discord going on. But he loves them all, even the ones that are fighting. And that's kind of hard for our flesh to deal with, right? We got to quench the flesh and let that spirit work within us. And remember that God wrought that miracle in this person too, to love all that are after Christ Jesus. Verse 9, I pray, Paul's prayer, that your love may abound yet more and more. That love, that agape love, that self-sacrificial love would abound more and more in knowledge, the Greek term epignosis, that fullness knowledge. Just like in 1 Timothy 2:4, God's will is that all men come unto the knowledge of the truth, that fullness of knowledge. And so that's what he wants to do. Love, our love is not based on some whimsical fantasy. Right? That's been one of the themes I talked about for a couple of weeks. It's based on solid reasoning. These are actual things that happen, real events in history, real people that went through these events. Jesus Christ was here on this earth. All of that actually happened. People try to erase and change and rewrite history. That's nothing new today. It goes on today still. Nothing new back then. It's even recorded in the Bible how they tried to propagate lies about that, about the resurrection. But our faith is not built on any of that. It's not built on anything that can change. And I constantly bring that up against the myth, and I'm going to keep calling it that, of evolution. It changes every day. All these new headlines are like, well, now we've got to rewrite these rules. Now we've got to redo this. Because their premise is the fault. Their foundation is the fault. That's what I'm trying to get at. There's holes there. They say in their heart, there is no God. And there is two psalms that says the fool says in their heart there is no God. So they shouldn't be doing that to begin with, but they try to wrap their heads around how did all this happen without a God? And there will never be a consistent story. But what's amazing is that the Bible is one consistent story. Several authors over 1,500 years or whatever it is of penning these words, but it's one consistent story, no contradictions, no errors. There's evidence right there. So we would our love would abound more and more in knowledge. Get to know the knowledge of the truth. Read it, study it. In that term, too, means to put a diligent effort in, to really embrace it. It's when we fill our hearts and our minds with the Word of God, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, the Word of God will work effectually in those that believe. It will mature us into Christ. It will help us to come unto the knowledge of the truth, because once we trust in Christ as our Savior, then, like I said in 1 Corinthians 2, now we've got the mind of Christ, I can ascertain these things spiritually. I can understand the Word of God, the will of God, the words will jump off the page at me. Not all of them, perhaps, at once. God knows our limits. God knows how to guide and direct us. And I know we've all had that aha moment for the 1,000th time reading the same verse. I get that. But we continuously come unto the knowledge of the truth, for the Word of God is living and active, right? For Hebrews 4:12. It's constantly working within us. So that will bring us down to wherever I left off. Verse 10. So now our love would abound in knowledge and in all judgment. So that was another theme. We ought to judge, but to judge righteously. No one really should say, because they don't have the right to say, you can't judge me if you're a Christian. We've probably all encountered something like that somewhere along the line where they say, you can't judge me. And they'll misquote Matthew 7. I know we've talked about that before. I'm not going there again. But yes, we should judge righteously. Again, in those moments, though, we've got those three responses. Evade it, so I don't have to deal with it. That's the easy way out. Condescend, another easy way out, because I know more than they do. Knowledge puffeth up, 1 Corinthians 8:1. But charity edifieth, right? That's how that verse ends. So we should come alongside them and help them understand whatever the discord is there. Verse 11, then, that natural consequence of being filled with the knowledge of the truth, sincerely trusting in God, and like it says in Colossians 3:1, to set our affections on things above and not on the earth, the natural consequence of all of that will be the fruits of righteousness. Here it says, which are by Jesus Christ. Galatians 5 is the fruit of the Spirit. Three different persons, but still God. All unto the glory and praise of God. So those are things that we've talked about in time past. Then we get to verse 12. Here in Philippians 1, where it says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that in my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. And so here we started talking about leadership, examples, how the world needs to see stuff like this. We can imagine the church in Philippi. That's what I challenged us to do last week, is to imagine this church in Philippi having whatever little discord they are, but then receiving the headline, the postman, whatever the case was at that time, saying, Paul is in the royal jail, however it's termed. He was in Rome, in the palace, like he just says there, in jail. He's in prison. And you can imagine the turmoil that may have ensued after that. Oh no, what are we going to do? Or whatever, and how they might have prayed fervently in that moment for him to be delivered or some such like that, because he's going to talk about, this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. So we can understand that kind of that result that would have happened there, and he's and the difficulty of them trying to understand, right? We can I'm trying to avoid using the term freaking out, and I just can't do it. You can imagine how they were freaking out that Paul was in jail. Okay, there, I said it. But Paul is writing to them to encourage them, this happened out for good. Right? And he's going to go on to say, I don't care. He essentially says, I don't care what happens to me. I'm doing everything for Christ. I'm going to glorify God in my body, whether by life or whether by death. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Doesn't matter. That's a zealous example. Is that me? There's that challenging question again. But what he's writing in these verses, my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. Everybody knew about it. And in all other places. You can imagine how that kind of news would spread like wildfire. Hey, we finally put this big mouth in prison. Right? So all the people on both sides of that fence of being supportive of Paul, being in Christ, you can imagine their support of him. And then all those that didn't believe. We could call them atheists, we could call them whatever, but unbelievers in the one true God and his salvation through Jesus Christ. They scoff at Christianity still today. That spiritual fight still goes on today. And so he brings that up in verses 15 through 17. But before I get there, what we talked about again last week is verse 14, how many brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Because of verse 17, knowing I am set for the defense of the gospel. Paul was immovable. He made it, he determined it in his own heart. That was his choice. He had the choice to run away from this all. He's a man. Okay, let's not forget that. But his choice, his words are so powerful. You can feel the zeal that he was experiencing and what he was going through. I am set for the defense of the gospel. Was he challenged? Yes, but he didn't budge. And because of preaching that gospel, now they threw him in jail. So what? When people heard about that and heard that he wasn't even afraid of Caesar himself being in jail in the palace, and how real God is and how real Christ in them are, now, the old English says, waxing confident by my bonds. But you can imagine that's inspirational. Wow. That would provide that boost into, I want to do something like that. And so I brought up a very modern example of this by Jack Phillips. He was the baker in whatever Colorado bakery. I forget the name of it now because I didn't write it down, and memory's not what it used to be. But he was accused of discrimination, although he was perfectly within his rights, according to our own national laws, the Bill of Rights. So he stood firm upon that, didn't back down, because he knew what rights we have in this country, and he knew what the Bible said. He might not have been a perfect biblical scholar. I don't really know his background much at all. But he knew Genesis 1, in the beginning, God made them male and female, and God created he them, right? And or however that verse goes. Male and female, two genders, that's it. And Genesis 2:24, for this cause shall a man leave his mother and his father, and they two shall become one flesh. Right? These marriage. He knew marriage was one man, one woman, and he stood firm on that. I'm not going to bake a cake for a homosexual marriage, but I'll be happy to make you something for something else. That's essentially what went on. But they took him to court several times. Three lawsuits are what I saw. There might be one still going on today, and he's still not backing down. And when you hear about something like that, how does that make you feel? Now, that was my question last time. When I hear about that in the news, and we've got exactly what's going on here in Philippians happening, where the one side says, this is a despicable piece of rhetoric. That was an actual quote from the Colorado Council of whatever, I can't remember the political title. Yeah, like Council of Human Rights, something like that. So that was an actual quote of that, or the Alliance Defending Freedom, the lawyers that are on his side, who are speaking truth. Right? There's both of those things going on. The one, like it says here, preach Christ, even of envy and of strife. So this one side is saying, look how despicable these Christians are that believe in Jesus Christ. Guess what they're doing? Preaching Christ. Right, Paul is going to say, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, so I'm going to rejoice. And that's exactly what was going on even for Jack Phillips. But those examples of standing firm and standing true, or like even, not just me, but other preachers that are up here that say things that you know are offensive to other people in our country. What I just said was offensive to a lot of people. There's one man, one woman, two genders, that's it. Right? We could get taken off of social media just for that one statement. But I'm going to stand for it because that's what God says. That's what God created. That's what creation is. There is only male and female. There's nothing else. Okay? And I'd like to help people understand that truth, because when they understand that truth, they're no longer fighting that truth. It's hard to kick against the pricks. That's the old English version, of course, but it's hard to fight against the truth. That's kind of what Jesus was telling Paul. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. I'm going to send you to here to do this. But you can't fight against that and win. But it actually worked out to spread the gospel this way. We always think and we always pray for comfort and peace, right? Because that's what we really want. I totally get that. I don't like the fighting. I don't like the turmoil. I don't like the chaos that is inevitable in this world. We pray for that, but God gives us hindsight. Like, look how that helped. And I could be up here rattling off time and time again how I notice God working in my life. Like we were already saying, God doesn't need to be reminded of these things. We don't have to say, hey, God, I got a timetable here. I need this by this day. It's not how that works, right? Just as much as children should never treat the parents that way. I'm not trying to get down on the children, but we don't expect that, and neither should we act that way with God. But rather ask for things. Ask Him and trust Him that He's going to do what's right. I brought up Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 before. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. It's intuitive, but when we read it and think about it, it's, yeah, He's got more wisdom than me. I should let Him do what He does best, which is everything. But to understand, too, that He's not limited by our prayers. That's why I love Ephesians 3:20 so much, that He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I love the redundancy there. Exceeding abundantly above all? I mean, God, three times to say He'll do more? God knows. And we can trust Him to do what's right. So Paul here is saying this worked out for the good. It's propagating the one true gospel. Everyone in the palace now has heard of his bonds. And just to really drive the point home, if you turn briefly to chapter 4, verse 22, how Paul ends this epistle by saying, all the saints salute you, chiefly, or first and foremost, they that are of Caesar's household. So what that did is allowed Paul to preach the gospel in the palace, and people were saved. That's amazing. So even though at the outset it looks horrible, like, oh no, they abducted Paul, this great apostolic preacher of the known world at that time, what is going to happen? Well, it actually worked out for good. And because of that, because now Paul is set for the defense of the gospel, many of the brethren wax confident by the bonds, now they are going to make that same stand. And that's the concept of what I was trying to get at last week and this week, perseverance, leadership. People need to see that example. The world needs to see that example, whether they're believers or not. To the believers, it will bolster their faith. To the unbelievers, we can hope that it will make them think towards righteousness. At least try to change that attitude to align with the Word of God. But now they see that example that this is real stuff. It's personifying Galatians 2:20. I can't help it. That's just on the forefront of my mind right now. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live unto the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's what Paul was living out. And I made sure I memorized that one years ago, because I wanted that to be me. And hopefully just by saying that, that helps inspire all of us. Because you're not here to impress me at all. I'm not here to impress you either. We're all serving Him. We all get our rewards direct from God. And so I want to encourage us to live up to our fullest potential, which means to faithfully follow Him wherever we're at in the body of Christ. I did mention also, or perhaps mentioning new this morning, that what Paul says here too, it likely didn't happen overnight. Because in chapter 4, verse 11, he says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He went through some spiritual maturity as well. He was a man. Yet he had the guts, that's all I can think of to say here again. Didn't go to school for English. I don't have colorful messages here. He had the guts to say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Right, he had to learn in whatsoever state he was to be content. We all go through the spiritual maturity as we grow in Christ. We will learn when we go through those difficult situations, whatever they may be, like it says in Romans 5, we can glory in tribulations. First time I read that verse, I'm like, yeah, right. I don't see how that works. But I learned, right? I went through different trials, tribulations, things that I had no idea how to solve. I went to school for problem solving. It's what I do. It's what I think I'm wired for. That's all I want to do, is try to help people solve problems. But I can't solve them all. God made that abundantly clear. Thank you. But I can't solve them all. And when those situations came in, my focus was entirely heavenward. What do you want to do? And every time he delivered me out of that. Here. Here. Things that I had no idea were going to come about. And I know I shared some with you. The one that's on my mind, I just want to share briefly with you. When a tree fell over in our house in Oshkosh, if you remember me talking about this, and the houses and garages were so close together that there was very little chance it would not hit one of them. Two trunks of this tree, because it was five trunks in one gigantic thing, two trunks of this tree fell. One without any storm happening, so it was not, quote-unquote, act of God, and insurance would do nothing about it. And the second time, we could use that. Both times, the trunks didn't hit anything except the neighbor's truck, but he got a new one out of it, so he was happy. But both times, I didn't even have the equipment to handle such a thing, didn't have the extra finances to pay for the removal of it, and yet both times, people came up to me and offered, can I help you out with this? It was amazing. I have to point this one out. In the midst of all that, so right when it happened, my wife took our two kids at the time that we had, very young, just took them walking around the block, because, you know, they've got energy and have no idea what's going on. And so she's trying to sort out and think through this sort of thing, and she runs into one of our friends from the church we had been attending in Oshkosh, and he said, and I kid you not, he said that day to her, my dad, who owns a tree removal business, is on his way from Fond du Lac, which is about 10 miles away, something like that, south of Oshkosh. It's close. He's on his way right now with all of his equipment. Do you want us to stop by? We can take care of this today. Like, oh, okay, yes, please, right? And when I'm freaking out, there's that term again, not knowing what's going to happen. I'm not going to say like every situation will be that immediate, but God does work in amazing ways, and who are we to limit him? We can rejoice in stuff like this. It's one of the themes, the ideas that I'm trying to get across, that when what we perceive to be bad things begin to happen, something good's going to come out of it. We can take to heart Romans 8:28, that God, here, I'll read it rather than quote it. For we know, and we know, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And we know that we, believers, are called into fellowship with Christ Jesus. That's 1 Corinthians 1:9. That's our calling. In fellowship with Christ Jesus. We are in Christ. We can't get any closer to him. We're in Christ, and so we ought to act as he did. We're going to get his attitude, Christ's very attitude, in chapter 2. So that brings us now to verse 18 in Philippians 1. So we have this example of being set for the defense of the gospel in Paul, how what that did, making that stand for truth now, bolsters the confidence of the believers, sets that example for the unbelievers to witness. And in verse 18, Paul writes, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So the whole point, this whole event, now Christ is preached, whether those that are believers or not. As I wanted to remind us that these actions that we do, coming back to that idea of judgment back in verse 9, how we ought to judge righteously, but to remind ourselves that the world is always judging us. There are always somebody's eyes or ears, and we could definitely make a joke about Big Brother out there, but someone's always paying attention to what we do. How does that affect my day-to-day then? Because for me, I want to say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Every day I want to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Every day I want to live like it says in Titus chapter 2, that they which are of the contrary part have no evil thing to say against me. I even mentioned a few weeks back God's witness to those faithful in Hebrews chapter 11, how that the world was not worthy of them. How I desire to be a part of that same group so that God can witness that of me. Because you think about this, every single one of us is going to leave a legacy. There are so many people in this Bible of ours, in God's Word, recorded as having a good one or not so good one. Right? And so I'm going to even bring up, yeah, maybe I won't do that. I just think about Demas. Demas was traveling with Paul in the book of Colossians. Demas greeted the saints at Colossae. But by the time Paul writes 2 Timothy, he says, Demas has left me, having loved this present world. He was, I mean, I can't judge his heart, but likely in Christ, and then decided, I don't really want to fight that fight of faith, and live worldly the rest of his days. We have that choice. But I want to encourage us not to do that. Don't be like Demas. I'd much rather have in a legacy. Well, let's not even leave Philippians. If you look at chapter 2, verse 25, how it talks of Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, fellow soldier, but your messenger. And for those interested, that's the Greek word apostolos. They're apostle. There's more than one apostle in the dispensation of grace. Okay. Your messenger, that he ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because he had learned that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him the more carefully, therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. I know I'm stopping mid-sentence there, but I want to bring that point home. It was because of the work of Christ that it nearly killed him. But he didn't stop until his body stopped for him. Right? That's the kind of legacy I want to live. I've heard many preachers, and one of them in Dade City I got the pleasure to meet, who's, I don't know, 110. He's very old. But his idea is, I'm going to preach to the very last breath. That's awesome. That's inspirational to me, and I have that same kind of attitude. I want to make the most of every day so that people can know what God did through Jesus Christ and be free from the burden of sin and death. So what kind of legacy are we leaving? Do we have that zeal in us, that zeal for good works? Can we echo the words of Paul? If we come back to chapter 1 now, I have much more to say on these verses, but we'll end with these verses this morning, verses 19, 20, and 21. Paul says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed." In nothing I shall be ashamed. I sure want to live my life of such integrity that I can say that too. He goes on, "But that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That is amazing zeal. And I have to remind us that twice in the Epistle to the Corinthians, he says, "Be followers of me as I follow after Christ." In Philippians, he says it also. He said it there about Epaphroditus, marking them like that. And he also says it in chapter 3, in verse, where is that? 17. Yeah, chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." Be followers of that. Why? Because this life doesn't last that long. In the flesh, we want to imagine we're just going to continue on forever. But that's all it is, imaginary. The reality is, life is short. I know the saying goes with children that the days are long, but the years are short. Because it seems like it takes forever to get from morning to evening. But honestly, every meeting, I think to myself, where did that day go? Because it goes by so fast, it's like I'm from one to the next. But God knows my heart, and I'll share my heart, is I desire to invest in every single one of my children, not playing favorites at all, they know this. But I want to invest with them in every opportunity, and also, of course, my wife, my family. That's my first ministry. To me, that's like ground zero. Right? If we don't do our due diligence as parents, as Christian parents, to raise up our children to know the foundation of Jesus Christ, we're hurting the next generation. That affects many people. So that's first and foremost. And then, of course, here too, I take this deeply to heart. I put a lot of time in studying for each message, which seems silly to me sometimes because I write all these things down and sometimes never even look at it. But the reason I can do that is because I'm in this all the time, every day. And I want to encourage us all to be like that, to be filled with the knowledge of the truth so we can have the same legacy that Paul here is saying. I'm going to magnify Christ whether it be by life or by death. That's not saying let's go out and make a scene so that the public wants to crucify us. That's not what it's saying at all, especially when he says, I am crucified with Christ and all that stuff, or take up your cross, that sort of thing. That's not what I'm trying to get across, but to understand, this body is like a temporary vehicle. We've only got it for so many years. It's an amazing piece of machinery that God created and designed that repairs itself, restores itself. It's amazing what it can do. And it's a very quick search on the internet to see all these amazing things that the bodies can do, right? These different flips and tricks and stuff. But it's temporary. And that might be cool for a time, but it's not going to do that forever, right? God very clearly says that this body, this life, this world is not forever. So we should set our affections on things above, not on the earth beneath. We should set our affections on the eternal, not the temporary, knowing that these things come and go. And that's the same with money or possessions or anything like that. And typically in the flesh, when we lose money or possessions, we think, that's the end of the world. But in reality, it's not. It's just, I'm borrowing this for a time. It's here today, gone tomorrow. I believe God can take care of me no matter what that is. I'm trying to come back around to Philippians 1:21. So we can rejoice, yes, that Christ is preached, whether in the thick or the thin, the good, the bad, the ugly, if you want to call it that. But he has the confidence in verse 19 to say, I know this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. And that's another, I'll be talking about prayer next week. The supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, his earnest, his sincere expectation and hope, in nothing I shall be ashamed. So I want to encourage us with those words there. Nothing I shall be ashamed, with all boldness always, now Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be life or by death. To encourage us to be able to say, in all sincerity, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's close in prayer. Lord in heaven, I do thank you again for your grace and love through Jesus Christ. I thank you for the amazing power of your love, the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. What an amazing thing that you have done through Christ Jesus in all that believe, and continue to work in all of us. I'm thankful, Lord, it's not a one-and-done kind of a deal. You're not a hands-off, faraway God, but you live inside every one of us. You're here with every one of us, going through life with every one of us. Thank you for the opportunity to pray without ceasing. No matter where we are, what we're doing, we can take time out of our day to talk with you, ask you about certain things, looking hungrily for that truth that, and that peace that passes understanding, which is ours when we bring all these supplications before you in prayer and thanksgiving. I thank you for all these promises that you can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I'm thankful for the examples that we have throughout history, the amazing examples recorded in your word, what we call the Bible, but also the history from then to even till today. Lord, I pray that it is upon our hearts to follow after Paul as he followed after you, that we may say along with him, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. May you fill us with all boldness to preach the word and live out a life in Christ Jesus, as it is written, that no man of the contrary part may have anything evil to say against us. Let all honor and glory be yours forever, Father. In Christ's name, amen. Should mention, if I come back on, we've got a delicious meal in the back there, so don't go too far. We'll be celebrating Christmas in July. with a little gift exchange.